Good morning. Pastor Don brings us the Lord's message this morning from John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. John 14, 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
So we pick up right in, let's pray first, before I forget. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having the eternal word of God. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, we who are most unworthy, that we might by faith have forgiveness of sins, have redemption through your blood, have a place with you, knowing you're very pleased with us, even though we are sinful, because he has died in our place and his righteousness has been put to our account. Pray that you'd help us as we spend this time looking at this issue of prayer and of the blessings you promised. And pray that you give us great insight, give us great peace, give us great strength, speak to the needs of our heart. Accomplish eternal things in us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In our studies, we have been in the upper room with Jesus, and we've been looking over the shoulder of the Apostle John and listening to all the things that are going on there as John has taken us in through his pen, as Jesus is preparing for his crucifixion. It's only hours away now as we are looking at this. And in John 14, the Lord tried to comfort his disciples. He made them understand again that he was leaving, he was going away, and he was going to prepare a place for them, and he was going to come back and receive them unto himself that where he is, they might be also. But then he's also going to talk about our ministry, their ministry and our ministry when he's gone. And so he's going to describe that, and he starts talking about that at verse 12. And our Lord gave his hurting disciples one of the greatest promises ever given, I think, in the Word of God. Now, I point this out because, well, I'll talk about that more later. Verily, verily, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and the greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. This is a promise for all of us, for every believer. We can do great things, great works, than greater works than our Lord did in this sense. How do we do that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. That's what we really want to focus on. There's two parts to this. The first one is the promise, that's verse 12. And the second part is the practice, verses 13 and 14. Believe it or not, this is a very important passage of Scripture. I think sometimes we just read over it, think we know what it says, don't really understand all the things it does say. Though it's very clear, it's not obscure. Promise is in verse 12. I was very tempted to skip the promise and run to the practice, that is, praying, because a lot of people see in this statement of the promise a lot of things that are not there. First thing we got to realize when we look at this promise, who made it is the one who made it, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who is the God in human flesh. He's the God who is, he's the one who's going to die for us. He's the one who's going to rise from the dead. He's the one that's going to ascend to the Father, and he's the one who's going to be continually making intercession for us. But what does this possibly mean? That those that follow him will do the works he does and then the greater works. Now, I think you got to realize two things about the idea of greater first. Pretty much when we read this in 21st century America, we think greater is greater in quality. We're going to have greater works than Jesus had in quality. I again would remind you who he was and who he is. You can't do better than Jesus. You can't. He's going to have the most quality works. And he didn't command us to do some of those works that he did. So what does this possibly mean? Well, it is not that some people who are special believers with special endowment and special experience of the Holy Spirit or special this or that or the other thing are the ones who are going to be able to do it and everybody else can't. That's not what he said. Those who follow me, I think that's pretty inclusive. So I think you need to realize what he's talking about. Why on the surface, this may look like it talks about special people, but it isn't. It's talking about all believers ought to be able to do this. Well, what are these things? Notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say this speaks of special people, ones who believe in a special way or have special, have received a special gift from the Spirit of God will be able to do this work. This is something that's supposed to happen to everybody who can believe or somebody who can. It can't happen to everyone who believes. So what is he talking about? He said that the person who believes in him will do that, and that's the point of that. Second, remember, there were works which Jesus did to serve as signs to demonstrate who he was. And I think that's very important to realize. Some of Jesus' miracles were given, well, pretty much all of Jesus' miracles were given so that people would look at those miracles and they would recognize the prophecies from the Old Testament and they'd realize who he was. Now, there's several places in the Bible talk about that. This is not exhaustive. John 2:11, this beginning of the signs Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee and manifested his glory. I always like that phrase because he says in chapter 1 and verse 14 that we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. And a lot of people say, well, think about the Mount of Transfiguration. The only problem about that is John didn't write about the Mount of Transfiguration. He was thinking about the miracles he did, and his glory is seen in the miracles. And so he makes that point. Manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him because it showed who he was. Again, in John 3 and verse 2, you find Nicodemus, who at that point is not a believer, says, Rabbi, we know that you are sent from God, you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things that you do, the signs that you do, unless God is with him. And so the very fact he does that sign says who he is. Evidently, Jesus did not just indicate we would be able to do these miracles, which he demonstrated. I got to find a different font for that. Demonstrate his glory. He didn't tell us we're going to do miracles like that. So what is he talking about? Now, there are some, and some of them are much smarter than I am, but they would say, well, he's just talking about the miracles that the disciples would do shortly after he died and he rose again. That may be, but I don't think that's what he's talking about because he talks about all believers, those who believe in him. Greater works than these they're going to do. Well, what do we mean? Well, first we need to understand what these works are. And I think they are basically told to us by what he commanded us to do. He never commanded us to go and go and heal the entire world or go and speak in tongues or go and, have word of prophecy or go and do all these things that a lot of people think are still active today. However, we were commanded to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to the people of the world, and we are to do that. Second, what about the greater works? Now, the greater might be greater in quality, or it's most likely greater in quantity, number. Now, let me give you a little example of that. Do you remember, and I'm not the only one, by the way, who uses this example. I found that reading, I don't know who I stole it from, but I read about four commentaries this week on this passage, and all of them mentioned this example. So I stole it from one of them, probably. But anyway, they're my favorite commentaries on John. But there were 120 in the upper room at the beginning at Pentecost. That's at the end of Jesus' ministry, there's probably 120. And if we include all the ones that will be soon converted, who saw his resurrection, Paul talks about them in 1 Corinthians 15. He said there were above 500 at one time that saw the resurrected Christ. And so even if we go to the higher figure, the 500, you realize his whole ministry was 120 people or 500 people until Pentecost. And then all of a sudden, the day before Pentecost, there were 120. The day after Pentecost, there were 3,000. What happened? Peter preached. Doesn't that sound mundane? Peter preached. God saved them through Peter. Now, that was, I don't know that every time Peter preached, he got 3,000 converts, but that was really cool. More than 3,000 believed, and it was because God worked through Peter. It wasn't because Peter did it himself. But those are the works I think he's talking about. Those are the works we're going to see greater than what he did. Now, I think he's talking about all us Christians together. I don't know how many people you've had the privilege of seeing get converted through your ministry. I've had several. I quit counting them a long time ago because I didn't want to be tempted to notch my Bible. And by the way, I didn't do it. He did. But we saw a lot of people get saved in a lot of those churches. One experience I'd like again was in Ohio. We had people getting saved just about every week. And I have never seen that before or since. And it's not because I'm super talented or super gifted or super anything. God just was pleased to bless us in a way that I've never seen before. And I would like to see again. It was the most exciting time of my life to see those things happen. And I pray that for this church still, too. I want you to know that. But why is he going to do it? Well, the practice of how it's going to happen is in prayer. Verses 13 through 14. If we're going to accomplish these greater works, there is a practice we need to engage in, and that is prayer. And whatever you ask in my name, Jesus said, that will I do so that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything according to my name, I will do it. Anything in my name, I will do it. This is the means by which this greater blessing will happen. You notice he doesn't talk about, you know, waving your hands or saying some special incantation or praying some special prayer or even having special faith. He doesn't say that. He talks about prayer. We need to do this with prayer, and it's accomplished through prayer. The practice is prayer itself, proper prayer. And if we ignore the verse divisions, you see this, because there really isn't a verse division. You see, that came from a guy named Stephanus, and I don't really know the occasion around it, but he's the first one to put out a Greek translation in the New Testament that had verse divisions, and for some reason he put one here. And it shouldn't be there. If we are ignore the verse divisions, we're going to find out what the Lord is really saying. I keep going more than one page. Okay, here it is. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And then we're going to do ignore the verse divisions. So because he goes to the Father, and whatever we ask in his name, that he will do in order that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Now, the point was, you're going to do the greater works, and it's the continuation of the same thought. Because he's going to the Father, that's when the Holy Spirit's going to come back and indwell us. So it means something that the Spirit does through us. And by the way, the most important thing the Spirit does through us is evangelize. Well, if you could put it, he also edifies. He changes us. But he does stuff through us in the ministry, and that's, I think, the idea he's calling it. Because he goes to the Father, and whatever we ask in his name, that he will do in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we will do these works because Jesus will answer prayer offered in his name. Now, what does it mean to offer it in his name? And that's what I really want to focus on. If there's one point I want to make, this is like a two-point sermon. And to some extent, they seem a little diverse, but they're not really. But the second point, I think, is the most important one. That has to do with what it means to pray in Jesus' name. We're going to do a short study of what it means. Now, let me explain why. I was going to do that before up there, but I'm going to do it here now. When I first took my first Greek class, I had just gotten, you get mail. Being a pastor, you get mail from every kind of people out there. Some of them are very good. Some of them have very good spiritual questions. Some of them are very bad. One guy sent out this, I think he wrote the tract. But he wrote a tract and he said, you know, we talk about believing in his name. And he quoted John 1:12, which we're going to quote in a minute. And he said, you know, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believed in his name. Well, that name has to either be Yeshua, which is the Hebrew Jesus, Jehovah saves, Yeshua, or it needs to be Idoezus, which is Greek. There is no Jesus in the Bible if you have a Greek Bible or if you have a Hebrew Bible. So it can't be that name. Well, I'm going to tell you the truth. That's stupid.
Amen.
The name is a translation that we have in English for that name. And the point is not the name itself. There's no magic in the name, which has bothered me about some of the songs we used to sing that talked about the power of his name. But do we understand the power of the name is the power of his person, the power of his character? So we're going to just ride with me through this little study and see if you don't get this. This is very important, I think. Our tour begins in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 8. And she wrote letters. Now, this is Jezebel, who is not godly, for her husband, who is King Ahab, and he is not godly. And they're working out a conspiracy to kill Naboth to get his orchard. And so, you know, remember, Ahab goes to him and says, oh, pay, you know, what do you want money for it, or I'll give you another one. I want this one. And Naboth said, no, I can't do it. It's not mine. It's my family's. You know, I inherited it from my father. It's my sons are supposed to inherit it from me. That's the way God set up inheritance in the Old Testament. So he goes home and he has a pity party, turns his head to the wall, and he's feeling so sad for himself. And so then his wife, Jezebel, says, aren't you the king? Yeah. So this is what she does. Now, I want you to know this is underhanded, this is cruel, this is mean, and this is really bad. I don't even know how to describe how bad this is. But listen to what she did. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed with them with his seal, and sent them, the letters, to the elders and the noblemen who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And so she sent out these letters that were lies, but she sent them in Ahab's name, and she sent them with Ahab's authority, sealed them with Ahab's seal. So everything she wrote in there, Ahab was saying, even though he didn't say it before, but for all intents and purposes, he's saying, he's for this. This is exactly what his will is. And I'm sure if you poked him in his bed and said, is your will? Yeah, he'd say, yeah, it's my will. Doesn't know what he's going to pay for this stupidity. God's going to get him. But anyway, the point is, it was done in his authority, according to his character. It was sealed by his seal. It was as if Ahab himself had done it, though somebody else used his name. To get the point, I think there's a point here that's very important. So here you have a secular, in some ways, an unsaved, ungodly guy. He's Jewish. Jezebel's not. But he's the one doing it, or she's doing it, and it's in his name. Again, we see in 1 Samuel 25, this is when there's this guy whose name is Nabal, whose name indicates he's worthless. Names frequently in the Hebrew names indicated character. And that name means worthless. So when David's young men, remember they had taken care of Nabal's shepherds when they were out in the field. And what he's doing, even though it sounds odd to us because we don't have that in 20th century America, 21st century America, but it is something that was normally done. So his people protected his shepherds and all the rest of that. And so now they're coming back and say, can you just give us something to eat? So David's young men came and they spoke to Nabal according to all these works in the name of David and waited. Now, what they did is they said, you know, we're David's guys, and David's to protect all your stuff, and David's our chief, and David's the one that's in control, and he's the powerful one. I don't know what else they said, but clearly after that you find out that Abigail, the wife that survives the idiot Nabal, is the one who actually knows that he's going to be king and knows that he's been anointed and all of that. So there was a lot of things there that I don't know if we know, but it's in the background. But anyhow, they come and they do this in David's name. And so it is according to his authority, according to his character, according to his being, and according to all that he did. And he did it because he was a gracious man. And he did it because he was a godly man. And Nabal didn't care. And he almost did something very bad, but God spared him from it. I'm talking about David. He did something very bad to Nabal, but God spared him from that, and God took care of it. But anyhow, why someone acts in the name of someone else, they actually act according to that person's wishes and according to their character. The way we can know that David intended, indeed, face Goliath in the name of the Lord was because in the end, Goliath was given in the hand of David. Now, you remember when they're out in the field of battle, and they're just coming toward each other. And David ran toward Goliath. You say, how did he do that? He had only a sling, 5 stones, and that was it. That was his whole, I think he had a staff too, but I don't think that did any good. He used a sling. But anyhow, then we read this. Then David, when he's running toward Goliath, says to the Philistine, that's Goliath, to the Philistine, you come in the name with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. That's the only thing he had. That's what he did, in the name of Yahweh, of hosts. I love this because we also sing a song that talks about the God of angel armies, but the host isn't just the angel armies. Watch this. In the name of the Lord, Yahweh of hosts, the armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled, 1 Samuel 17:2. And so he's come in the name of God. He's come in representing God. He's come in the authority of God, in the power of God. He's coming in all of that, and he's representing God. And that's the issue online when he comes up against Goliath, the 9-foot, 9-inch giant. I just find that, I don't know, ever since I was a little boy, I heard the story of David and Goliath, and the older I get, the more amazed I am. How in the world do you have the guts to do that? But he did, because God gave it to him. And then there's a statement, there's several more, but there's a stern warning in the Old Testament I think is interesting. Exodus 20 and verse 7. Let me kind of retranslate as I go along. You shall not take the word name of the Lord your God, and it says in vain, as empty, as worthless, as without any vacuum, without vacuous, without any meaning. Don't take it to, it is written that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, as empty. Now, how do you do that? Well, if you swear by his name, usually when you swore by somebody's name, it meant something. That's why when you go to court and you swear or affirm, because some people believe it's wrong to swear by the name of God. Well, you tell the truth, the whole truth, none but the truth, so help thee God. I do. Well, what did you just do? You asserted based on the authority and the character of God that what you're going to do is going to be something that meets his approval. So in the same way, when you do it like he did there, you do it with Exodus 20, verse 7. Well, you know, when I was a kid, it was always, that was wash your mouth out with soap kind of language. But this is more than that. You know, it's usually not associated with prayer, but I wonder how many times we pray knowing that what we're praying for is something we want, not necessarily what he wants. And so we're taking his name in vain, thinking somehow that makes it all right, that he can make it happen. That does not mean you ought to sit there and worry about, well, if I pray thinking this is probably what he wants, not knowing what I should pray for, because we're going to talk about that tonight. It's kind of interesting how these two things come together. But if, you know, I don't know exactly how to pray, but I'm going to pray the way I think I want him to answer. And if he answers otherwise, that's all right. But you see, you got to have that other part in your heart. If he does otherwise, it's all right because he's going to do his will. And that's fine with me. But I'm praying in his name thinking that's his will. That's what we do. So I don't want you to say, well, I can't pray because I'm not really sure what God wants. Well, pray what you think he wants. That's valid because we don't know. He's going to tell us that in Romans. Turning to the New Testament, we find the same kind of concept and more associated with the idea of prayer. Let me jump down to John 1:12. This is how we are saved, by the way, too. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, to be children of God, to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, what are we believing in? Well, we're believing in either Yahshua or Yeshua, right? No, we're believing in who he is. Who is he? He's the Son of God. He's God incarnate in human flesh. He's the God who came from heaven to die on a cross in our place. That's all of part of that. This is shorthand for believing what we need to believe to be saved. That's what he's talking about. In the name of the Father, and we even baptize believers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. Which name is singular? And there's three names there. Which name? Well, if you're one group, they'll tell you, well, we baptize them three times. Once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, once in the name of the Holy Spirit. That is not what it means. There's one God, three persons, remember? So you baptize them in the name of the one God in three persons. See, well, how do I know they're equal? Do you think that any good Jew would put God the Father together with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit if they weren't also God? I think that's what's crazy. People don't get that. The Lord's name then represents all that he is and stands for. It is a shorthand for his being and character so that when we ask for anything in his name, we are asking in terms of his character and upon his authority and for his sake. Now, if we understand that, that will totally revolutionize your prayer life. When you pray for something, you can say, well, I pray for this. It changes how you pray for things. When we say we pray in his name, and you say, Father, I ask these things, and standing in my Savior's place, believing this is what he would ask for, and believing this is his will. It changes how you pray, like if you pray for something. Now, I am not a car person, so this is out of character for me, but if you did this, I pray that you would, for a new Cadillac, this I ask, standing in my Savior's place, believing this is my Savior's will and what he would ask for, and believing this is what he wants. Kind of doesn't make it, does it? I pray for his will, whatever it is. That's what you got to do. Now, if you don't have a car, pray for a car. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for a car. And if you have a need somewhere, pray for that need. And if you know it's not his will, don't pray for it. I have people who say, well, what if I pray that God, you know, lets me sin? That's praying, that's using his name in vain. That's not his will under any circumstances in any way. Can't do that. Doesn't quite work if we do it that way. So, but it does work in other things. Like, Father, I pray that for the salvation of my neighbor or my friends or my relatives, this I ask, standing in my Savior's place, believing this is his will, what he wants, what he would ask for in my place, and believing that it is his will. That works. Finally, listen to the, I have to tell you, this one, this subpoint, I paid a lot of pain and agony to learn. I'll tell you the story in just a second. Finally, listen to the reason that Jesus wants us to ask like this. Verses 13b. In order that I will do that, or that I will do, in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We had in my second church a lady who was very important to the church, and all of us were praying for her. She had, when we first came to church, we didn't realize she had been a cancer patient. Then we had a fellowship, and she passed out in the fellowship, and they ran into the hospital, discovered the cancer had returned. And so we prayed through that situation, and the cancer went away. And so it was like, wonderful, wonderful. Well, then right before we left, it came back. And so we're praying, and I remember praying. I used to go over to our little two-stall garage where we had started, and I would stand at the pulpit in there because they had a really nice pulpit in there. And I would pray, and I was praying for her. And I kept saying, Lord, you know, and I was quoting all these verses I know about answered prayer to him. And all of a sudden, this came to me, because I prayed these prayers, you know, ask anything in my name and I will do it. So I said, Lord, you said if I ask anything in the Lord Jesus' name, you will do it. And then it's just like, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but the Holy Spirit of God took a highlighter and highlighted part of that verse. And this is it. That I will do in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I wanted him to do it because I wanted him to do it. I wanted him to do it because old church wanted him to do it. But the fact is, he didn't do it. Chose not to do it. Why? Because somehow God is glorified in his Son through answering that prayer that way. So I'm not telling you this is a magic formula. You can just pray any way you want. As long as you use in Jesus' name, amen, the Lord will do it. Oh, he's promised. No, he hasn't. I had one guy who told me that. This was later on after I learned a lot. And he was telling me, well, God's got to do it because he says. And I said, no, he doesn't. What do you mean? So I showed him this verse. Oh, God has a hold on everything, doesn't he? I said, you know the problem? The problem is you don't want his will. I want his will. I hope you do too, because you know, whether you like it or not, his will is going to come through. He's going to do it his way. And we better learn to depend on him. That's the hardest part. Talk about that some more tonight. But the issue is we need to pray to glorify the Father, and Jesus will be delighted to give you what you ask for if you pray for that desire of your heart. That's the most important thing. You need to read your Bible, because there's several things he says in his Bible, which is in his word, which is his will. But also there's area where he doesn't speak, but his will is clear. And when you don't know his will, that's what we're going to look at tonight. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Some great promises about prayer. So should we pray if we don't know what to pray for? No, we ought to pray. But what if we pray for the wrong thing? That's all right. He says many times we don't know. Our weakness is we don't know what to pray for. So I've got to shut up or I'm going to preach tonight's sermon too. But anyhow, so we're going to pray and then we're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. So let's pray. 435, by the way, when you get ready to look at it. Father, I thank you for the wonder, the promises you give us about prayer. Lord, I don't begin to understand prayer. I don't understand why you gave us prayer. I don't understand a lot of things about prayer. But I understand this, you've promised us great results if we pray to you. Pray that you give us wisdom how to pray, give us wisdom what to pray for, and then pray that you would use us as we pray to glorify you through what your Son does. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.